we've already noted that there are seven distinct requests in this example prayer given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his followers. The first three are Godward, looking up to God and asking that he be exalted in various ways. The last four are manward, concerning our relations with other men and women. Today we're looking at the last of those Godward requests, "Thy will be done." Take a moment just to look at verse 10 in full, which reads, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Pastor John Ortberg has summarized this verse in this way: God, make up there, come down here. Make up there, come down here. We are meditating upon the last part of this verse: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," or as the order is in the Greek, and also as we saw it in the translation in Luke. May your will be done as it is in heaven, also upon earth. Let's take a moment or two and look at this request word by word, unwrap it as it were, and see all that is in it, or at least a portion of all that's in it. Thy will. You know, that word will in English is used in a number of ways. It's sometimes used to express the future as, "I will be coming." Well, that really is not proper English. "You will be coming." That's better. Something that's going to happen in the future. But perhaps also determination. "I will not eat my parsnips." I remember saying that as a boy. Especially parsnips. Maybe you like them. They're okay in stew. But anyway. But here the word "will" has another meaning. And as it relates to our Heavenly Father and we as His children, we are concerned about what He wishes. The things that He, our Father, desires. What are the events that give Him pleasure? Because that word "will" encompasses all those things: wishes, desires, and pleasure, as well as just determination of something to be done. He determines things. Jesus, our Savior, is also our example in this. Because in John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." See that idea of pleasing. And in Gethsemane, he spoke these words: "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." Showing the other aspect of determination. "Be done." The next words we find. Literally, it is "let it become." And that sounds rather strange in English, doesn't it? "Let it become." Thy will, let it become. But it does convey more clearly that God's will exists already. And that it has yet to fully take place in some way. It has yet to come to pass, as is made evident in the words that follow. Because he's praying that mankind may observe and acknowledge and obey this law. That his children may do so cheerfully, constantly, perfectly. As in heaven, also in earth. There is one place in the spiritual and the physical universe where God's will is not taking place. In heaven, the angels always delight to serve him. But here, planet Earth is in rebellion. Has been in rebellion ever since sin entered mankind. God, his place as ruler of this earth, has been usurped by Satan. Dr. Harley Howard comments on this matter. God's will in heaven is completely done. There is nothing going on in heaven that is not God's will. The prayer of the disciples is the prayer that as there is a complete harmony to God's will, in all things in heaven, the same dominion, the same rule, and authority may be done on earth. Chaos, sin, rebellion against God in this world, they dominate this world. And this prayer is that they may be done away with. I want to look for a moment at God's secret counsel. So that's another aspect of His will. We said here they're beyond our understanding. Paul, when he concludes that section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, which deal with the setting aside of the Jewish nation and the resulting extension of the gospel of salvation to the rest of the world, concludes with a great exclamation of praise and awe. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment, and unfathomable His ways. In King James, His ways past finding out. But the word has that idea of unfathomable. As you go through waters, I don't know if you've ever heard about sounding a piece of lead is tied to a long string and it's swung into the water, drops in the water, and comes out as it's swung around. If you're in shallow water, it will hit the bottom, and in the end of that piece of lead, there's a hole. That hole will pick up whatever on the bottom. If it's a muddy bottom, it'll come up with mud. If it's a sandy bottom, there will be particles of sand there. So you can tell how deep it is. What it's saying is that line, no matter how long, can never reach down to the bottom and depths of the truths that are to be found of God's knowledge and will. How unsearchable are His judgment, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that He might be paid back to Him again, that it might be paid back to Him again. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. That's Romans chapter 11, 33-36. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul quotes that same verse from Isaiah 40, verse 13. That these counsels, the secret will of God, is only revealed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Scriptures, God's Word, this Word, is the gradual revelation, the gradual disclosure of God, of His counsels, and of those now we only know in part, as we find in 1 Corinthians 13. Though even though these counsels are beyond our knowledge, yet these counsels of God, His will, are certain. They're certain to pass. Simply because we don't know, we don't understand God's eternal will and purpose, does not mean that they're not going to come to pass. You know, our experiences are filled with thwarted plans. Every one of you knows this. You plan to do something on Monday. I know every one of you has some plan for tomorrow. We have a plan of sorts for tomorrow. And as we go through that day, we'll find that all sorts of things that we plan just never come about. And other things we didn't plan are going to come to pass. That's not God's experience. Many are the plans in the heart of a man, says Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. But the counsel of the God, it will stand. Get that? And God Himself assures us in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, Remember the former things, long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times that things that which I have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So God's will is certain. So when we pray, thy will be done, it's not in this respect of his eternal will. Rather, God has already assured us that his plans are being completed. But it's rather that his declared will, that mankind may freely follow it. His declared will. God declares his will in a number of ways. It was declared of all, first of all, in creation. When God created man, he did so with a purpose and with rules. God was put into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And he was only forbidden to eat of the one tree. Then he was assigned the task of naming the animals and the birds. We find that God, in the first chapters of the Bible, was created in the image of God. He was given an understanding to recognize God. He's never been excused of that understanding. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, what he's like, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they, that is mankind, is without excuse. When man was created in the image of God, he was given a moral sense. We call it a conscience. So does the Bible. Later on in Romans, it says this, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience being witnessed. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Romans. And creation still speaks to man, as it always has. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day poureth forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. So we learn that by creation, man is without excuse. He knows God's divine will by conscience and by creation. But God didn't stop there. His declared will is also found in the Scriptures. From beginning to end, line by line, from Moses to John, writing Revelation, here a little, there a little, God reveals his will. And it's recorded for mankind to read. It's recorded in instructions, in statutes, and laws. It's recorded in examples how man should live and walk before God, his Maker. How man should live in relation to his fellow human beings. And now, O Israel, said Moses, speaking from God, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Almost a similar thing, but in the prophet Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And there you have relation to God. God's declared will, how we should live, relation to our fellow man, how we should live, clearly made known. God didn't stop with the Scriptures. If you want to really show a person, you have to enter into their lives. And so God declared his will in his Son. In the ultimate condescension and humility, God the Creator stepped down into his creation, became man in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, communicating in his in words and in actions his own heart to mankind. Peter had to explain, to whom, Lord, shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then the officers of the antagonistic Jewish rulers had to confess, never did a man speak like this man speaks. Jesus also communicated God's will in the way he lived, his actions. According to Hebrews 10:7, it was this Jesus who fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Those words in Psalm say, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll or the volume of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written on my heart. And of no one else could it be truthfully written, as it is of Jesus. Which of you? No. Sorry. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points, in all things, as we are, and yet without sin. Fearlessly, he could challenge his opponents. Which of you convicts me of sin? And they could not. You see, the Son, in entering this, is the very center of God's will towards mankind, what he would have mankind do. It was through him, we read it in our Bible class this morning, he was made wisdom to bring us righteousness and sanctification and deliverance, or redemption. Hebrews sums this up in the very first verses of that book. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by his servants the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification for sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's how God's will was expressed. Peter writes these words. There were people who scoffed even in those days that, God, there's no such thing as God. If there were, he wouldn't allow this, and he wouldn't allow that he would do this, and he would do that. Peter wrote these words. The Lord is not slow about his promise, and then goes on, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's will for mankind. That's his declared job. Thy will be done. That's what we're praying for, that mankind might indeed come to Christ in eternal life. And there's many other ways that God declares his will. In a very personal way, one by one, with each of you, the Holy Spirit is used to declare God's will. He moves in your heart. In the ways that are unique, as we as individuals are unique. And the prayer is that this, his will, may be performed. Then there is doing his will. Father, may our will be confirmed, conformed to, and subordinated to your will. Providence has many dispensations. That means, that word dispensation just means a way of managing things. Remember those vows? Some of you have spoken them. Most of you have heard them. In sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. You know, the relation of God to the nation of Israel was likened to marriage. And so also is the relation of Jesus Christ to his redeemed church. The believer is in relationship to the Father. And even as those vows between a husband and wife, we're in courage to submit in all the circumstances. You'll find in the back page of your bulletin a poem. It's a hymn that I heard many years ago and have always loved. It has many verses in it. Thou sweet beloved, will of God. Read that, and you'll find the aspect of that submission. Submission to God in both hardship and ease, in both want and in fullness, in both life and in death. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, Abide with Me. It reflects such an attitude. The closing verse, for example, is Hold thou thy word or thy promise before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. Vain, empty shadows. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Submission to God's will is an expression of faith. It's the proof of faith, as it were. It shows we have a confidence in the Father who truly knows best, that we really believe in Romans 8:28, not only 8:28, but also 8:29, that God's purposes in working things together are for our best. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God's doing as we are conformed to His, as we follow His will. Conformed to the image, made into the mold. Remember that little video? We had it there for a reason. You may have noticed all the way through that that mouth of that video, of that vase, pause, whichever it is, was being formed, was wide so the potter could put his hands inside and mold the inside as well as the outside. And then at the very end, the top was closed to a narrow. You see, we don't see God's final work in us, as we saw that final work in that vase when the top was made narrow. That is God's purpose, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That God, we pray, Thy will be done, that Your plan be accomplished in me. Then I just want to leave four verses with you. You'll find them in the inside of the bulletin in the references. Actively in carrying out His commands. First of all, in the way we work, in whatever work we've been called to do. Not by ways of eye service as men pleasers. Let us, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I had some messy jobs in my life. One of those was cleaning out the breaches of coal-fed boilers at Colgate Palmola. Now, the breaches is the place where there's a horizontal level that goes to the immense stacks that go up its chimneys, and each of the boilers connects to the stacks by this level breaches. Coal is a dirty fuel. It's long since been replaced in those places. And one of the things that gathers in those breaches, which are about 6 feet high, a little more, is soot. And it gathers about this high. Summer students from college have a beautiful job. They go in there at around 8 in the morning. They usually skip lunch. And they get off at around 2:30. And we get all the cleansing cream we need to get that soot out of our pores. And our job is to shovel that out into bags and get rid of it. We were to do that to God. Some of those jobs you have for your human employer, we do it not as eye pleasers, but from the heart for the will of God. That's one for you. Another one is let the Holy Spirit do His long-term work in you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Why does he lead us through pain sometimes, through joy other times? Because he's setting us apart for his own self, pure and holy. Gratitude, again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And finally, the other thing, if I haven't covered it, that God may work the things that accompany salvation in us. Colossians 1:10. You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. See, that's doing His will, pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those are four verses you can keep in mind to think about in this matter of doing God's will. When we pray, thy will be done, you're saying, Lord, may those be found in us.